It's been a wonderful day, and we've been blessed by our God very greatly. We are encouraged by the participation in the song service, another very uplifting and encouraging time as we've lifted up our voices together in praises to our God and encouragement of one another. I want to thank you for that. I've been uplifted by that, and I hope you have as well. Tonight, we're going to talk on the subject of patience, and we're going to take our passages from James chapter 5, and as we start to talk about patience, it seems like in my life, a lot of times I've thought of patience have just been the ability to wait. We tell our kids, you're making me lose my patience. And sometimes we don't have the patience to wait for things, but when you look at the biblical subject of patience, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. In James chapter 5 and verse 10, excuse me, I'm going to clear my throat a minute. James 5 and 10, he says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." James, in writing here, says, I want you to just consider for a moment, take my brethren, the prophets, the ones that endured, the ones that suffered, because he said they've spoken in the name of the Lord in the area of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And he said, we count them happy which endure. There's three different words here that carry with it the idea of patience. One of those is a different word than the other two in the original language, and we're going to do a little bit of word study as we begin, but not a whole lot. But just to get a kind of a feel of the idea of patience, I want to do a little bit of word study with you. The two words that are translated in blue here, endure and patience, is the Greek word hopomune, and I probably didn't pronounce that right, but we'll go with it anyway. It carries the idea of endurance or constancy. And that wasn't extremely helpful to me, so I'm going to get a little bit wordy for just a minute, and then we're going to put it in terms that Ian can understand. So, endurance is a continuance. It's a state of lasting or duration, a bearing or suffering, a continuing under pain or distress without resistance or without sinking or yielding to the pressure. What I get out of this is this idea. It's never quitting. That's what it is. It's persistence. It's no matter what comes along, we're not going to quit. That's the idea of endurance. Constancy is very similar to that. It's a fixedness or a firmness of mind, a persevering resolution, steady, unshaken determination, particularly applicable to firmness of mind under sufferings. And so just to summarize these two ideas to give us a better feel of this, it's a focused mind, it's a determined resolve to continue through difficulty or suffering without quitting. Responding to adversity with an attitude of never quitting. The other word that was used in James chapter 5 where he says, take my brethren the prophets, for they've spoken as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, is a different word. It's the word makrothermia, which means forbearance or fortitude. Now, forbearance and fortitude are two ways the word's used, but those two things are somewhat different. Forbearance is long-suffering, command of temper, a restraint of passions, or as we would say, emotions. Indulgence toward those who injure us, or lenity, we would say, being lenient with someone, or not exhibiting punishment or sentence against someone immediately. Delay of resentment or punishment. Fortitude is the strength or firmness of mind or soul, which endures a person to encounter danger with coolness and courage, or to bear pain or adversity without murmuring, depression, or despondency. You know what I call that? I call that mental toughness. That's what I call that. And I think we understand that, mental toughness, to where when adversity hits, we don't just yield under pressure. We don't become discouraged. We don't throw up our hands and quit. But we're able to have a cool head or a calmness about us. And friends, it goes without saying, we all need patience. Whether you think you do or not, we all need patience in life. And we got to accept some things. And I'll tell you, the first thing we need to accept is God, just like godliness, is not going to pour down on our head. We have to accept difficult times, while unpleasant, can be a tremendous blessing in our lives. In Romans chapter 5 here, Paul writing says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation." Now that might seem strange. Why would you glory in hardship? Not because of the hardship itself, but he said, "But we glory in tribulation because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." So tribulation works toward patience. How do we gain patience? Through suffering. Through difficult times. That's how we come to understand patience. James 1:3 says something similar. He says, "Knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I want to just stop for a minute. And I want to really consider this thought. Let patience have its perfect work. I remember hearing a story one time, and I really don't even remember where I read it. But it was a story about a man who liked to go, and he observed nature. And as he was going through the trees in the woods, he came upon this tree that he could see this movement up in the tree. So he got up and got a closer look, and he realized that it was a cocoon, and that there was a butterfly inside of it. But it was struggling. And so he just sat there and watched for a while. There was a very small hole in the seam of this cocoon. And after a while, he started to become impatient. Because he thought, you know, this is not happening fast enough. And he just couldn't stand it. So he took out his pocket knife and he very carefully cut the stem of this cocoon. And he laid it down on a stump and he very surgically cut along the seam so as not to harm this butterfly. And once he got it out, he held it in his hand. And he beheld this beautiful creature. And so he set it down on the stump and he sat there and observed and he waited for God's glorious transformation to take place and this thing to fly off. And nothing happened. Butterfly never flew. Because what this man didn't understand was that was God's plan. That was God's design. That this creature would struggle. And that in the midst of that struggle, there'd be a process where it would fight its way through this very difficult hole and spread its wings out and wring all the liquid out of those wings where it could become what God wanted it to become. And I'll tell you where this is difficult for us. It's as parents. We see our children fighting. We see them struggling. And what do? We go, "I can't stand it anymore. I don't want to watch them suffer." And we stop the suffering. And sometimes that's not a good thing. Especially if it's the consequences of their actions. See, patience has a work that it does on each one of us. And sometimes we need that suffering to become who God wants us to be. Let patience have its perfect work. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this was not only something that Paul taught, this was something he was extremely familiar with in his own experiences. There was a situation where Paul talked about being caught up to the third heaven and hearing things and seeing things that it was not lawful for a man to utter. And he says, you know, because God picked me and he didn't pick somebody else to do that, I really had an occasion where I could have bragged about that, and probably so. But he goes on to say here, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He said, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" You know, if you just think about the way that Paul reacted to this situation, it's probably not much different from how we would. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but evidently it was something that was really vexing him. It was bothering him. It was a tribulation he was going through that he finally just said, "I don't want this to happen anymore." So he prayed to the Lord 3 times, "Make it stop." And God's answer was, "No. My grace is sufficient for you." And what God was saying was, "The blessings I've given you are good enough. I'm not going to remove the thorn." Do you like that in your life? When you ask for God to make the pain stop and it doesn't happen? I wouldn't expect that we would. I wouldn't expect that Paul would. But because of this explanation here, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul then concluded, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast, not in the revelations, but in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, look, this isn't pleasurable. It's bad. I don't like the feeling of it. But if this is what it takes for God to make me into the man he wants me to be, bring it on. Let the tribulation come. I'll boast in it. I'll glory in it. I'll take pleasure in it if it's going to make me who God wants me to be. We have to accept that at some time it is good for us to be afflicted. Now, I don't like that. And I don't expect that anybody does. But it's true. Some of the most learnable situations we have in life are not the good times. They're the bad ones, aren't they? It's the difficult times that stick with us. It's the difficult times where we can learn and we can gain strength. We all need patience. Something that was mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 5 is the idea that hope is strengthened through hardship. Going back to Romans chapter 5 and 3, there's a connection made not only between tribulation and patience, but between patience and experience and hope. You know, that's just how life is. Many times we go through tribulations and we gain experience through that, and the next time that it happens, it may not be as bad. We've learned from it. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment, and I want to read about this because I think it'll help us understand this idea of hope being strengthened. The Hebrew writer here is talking about the promises of God and how the people that lived before those that actually live in the Christian age, they didn't experience those promises. That we've got a better hope and a better promise than they did. And he says, he's talking about Abraham here, and he says, by two immutable things in which it was possible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. So here's what he says. He said, we can take great comfort, that is, have a strong consolation in the fact that God doesn't lie. In other words, if God makes a promise, he intends to keep it, and he's not going to turn back on that. And he says, you know what that is? That's like a refuge for the soul. We have fled for refuge. Several years ago, my dad and I was about 13 years ago, so I guess it was more than several years ago, but we were roofing a house for Red Dukes. A lot of you knew him. Red Dukes had the shingles on his roof, the old T-lock shingles. I hated those things. They were hard to work with. And when you're 13 years old, you're looking for any excuse to get off a roof anyway. Well, it just so happened that in Allison, Texas, it's a lot like Plainview, and if there's a storm arising, you can see it for 400 miles. So I'm watching this giant thunderhead build back in the distance, and I said, Dad, I think there's a storm coming. He said, yeah, I know that. Keep working. And it started coming toward us. And I said, I think that thing is coming right at us. And he goes, yeah, I know, but it's not here yet, so just keep working. And it got closer and closer, and we started to hear thunder and lightning. And I said, Dad, it's time to get off the roof. He said, that thing's 30 minutes away. Just keep working. Well, it finally gets there, and it starts raining. And I'm like, finally. And I said, Dad, it's raining. He said, yeah, I know, but we're almost done with this side. Keep working. Well, in a minute, it started hailing. And you know what he said? Get off the roof. So we got off the roof, and we went down. And you know where we went? We went inside the house. We fled for refuge is what we did. I want to ask you something. You ever experience life in that same way? Where you see the storm coming and it gets there and you try to wait it out for a little while, but it just gets really heavy and you just try to find somewhere to crawl, to find a place to shelter you. Where do you go? I'll tell you where a lot of people go. They crawl inside of a bottle. It's the refuge. Some people turn to recreation. They'll go try and just ignore the problem, ignore the storm, and find some distraction from life so they don't have to deal with it. Some people turn to indulgence and sin, covetousness even. They'll try to buy their way out of a storm. Friends, those aren't refuges. I'll tell you where there's a refuge. And that's in the hope of the promises of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to give you the strength to endure the storm. Because it's a real refuge. Tribulation sometimes is a wake-up call. We have those moments where life is good, everything's fine, the checkbook is balanced, if you still do that. Everything seems like it's great, and then something happens, and we go, you know what, I have been praying like I should. I've been studying like I should. I haven't been doing things in the kingdom. Why? Because we get distracted with the good things in life. He goes on to say that this hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. When we were out in East Texas, I learned a lot of things. I learned one of the things that was hard for me to learn was out there, I was the dummy. I didn't know anything about East Texas life. The first thing I learned about was rain. We had 70 inches of rain the years we were out there, a year. And it was crazy sometimes. We had this little pond down from the house, and there was a retention wall that went across it that kept the pond separate from this lake that was over, across the retention wall, across the dam. When we had all that rain come up through East Texas, we had several inches of rain hit, and it happened real fast. And we could see that there was the pond was coming up really fast, and there was a lot of movement. Well, one of the trees had fell down, got stuck in the culvert pipe, and here in a minute, that whole retention wall just went, just collapsed. And I'm just thinking, great. That's just great. So I go down there and check it out, and I'm looking, and I'm trying to pull this tree out. And, of course, that was a terrible idea because I about got pulled in that thing. But I sat there and watched as this power of this water just cut its way through the earth. And you know what? Sometimes life is like a storm where it's a slow rain, and sometimes it's like a hailstorm, and sometimes it's a tornado. I'll tell you, sometimes it's like a flood that comes in so fast it just sweeps you off your feet and you didn't even know it was coming. And friends, if you don't dig your anchor deep, you're going to get swept away when life happens, and life will happen. Are you anchored right now? Are you strengthening yourself daily in Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't suffered in life, just give it some time, because you will. You will suffer, and we better prepare for it now. Romans chapter 8 and 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Paul says, you know what? Sometimes life is bad, but if we could just peel back the curtain for just a moment and get a glimpse into heaven, we'd realize something. We'd realize that our life now is really just a speck on the wall of eternity. And that we get focused on that speck, and we get focused on that little bit of time when God has given us eternity. It's real. It's a promise. And God will not go back on that promise. Something else we need to understand about patience is not a suggestion. God commands us as His children to be patient. And long-suffering implies a willingness to suffer. We need to be willing to suffer at times. Job said in Job 14, 1 and 2, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, he fades away. He flees like a shadow, he does not continue." My stepmother used to tell me sometimes, you know how teenagers are, they're very difficult, and I would tell her at times, "This is not fair." And she always told me the same thing. She'd say, "Well, you know what, life's not fair. And then you die." I hated that. That was not the answer and response I was looking for. And then I read Job 14, 1 and 2 one day, and I thought, she's right. That's what Job said. Life's not fair. And then you die. Why are we shocked at this? You know, a lot of times we think that everything is going to be roses because we've given our life to Christ. And Peter says, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. God never promised that you would suffer. In fact, he guaranteed you would. He guaranteed it. You will suffer in life. And don't think that's strange. And friends, we got to be willing to suffer. Why should we be willing to suffer? Because Jesus himself was willing to suffer. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, listen, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you think it was pleasurable for Jesus to be tortured and killed? Do you think he enjoyed the shame that was associated with that as he was made sin on the cross? He didn't. But there was a reason why he was willing to suffer, for the joy that was set before him. And you know what that joy was? It wasn't his resurrection. It was your salvation. Jesus was willing to suffer because he put others first. Long-suffering also means being patient with people. You know what? That's difficult at times, isn't it? It's difficult. I'll tell you where I'm tested. Dallas, Texas. Anytime I hit traffic in Dallas, I just feel like, okay, here we go. And then the walls start closing in. You know why? Why it's hard for me? Because I grew up in a town with 100 people. I graduated a class of 5. I don't do fast. I don't do crowded. And I really thought that I had all this stuff whipped until one day this guy cut us off. And my son, who is 7 years old, is sitting in the passenger seat. And he goes, where'd you learn to drive, you moron? And I was about to get on to him. And then I thought for a minute and I thought, well, wonder where he learned that. You know, the truth of the matter is, I didn't like that guy cut me off. I didn't like it the other times, apparently, that I said that when somebody cut me off. But I will probably never see that person again. Did it inconvenience me? Yeah. Did it hurt me? No. Why is it that we feel like we can just be impulsive and impatient with people? See, it's one thing to say, well, I'm patient, I'm enduring this situation. It's another thing to treat people in a wrong way. And there's no excuse for being impatient. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, including the bad driver in Dallas, Texas. Be patient with everybody. You know, sometimes it's hard to be patient with each other. You don't think God knows that? When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, they had a pretty strange dynamic there. It's strange to us because you had people from vastly different cultural backgrounds coming together into a congregation. You had Jews and Gentiles who were vastly different. And so Paul admonished them these different things. He said, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's a word here I want us to look at, and it's the words bearing with one another. You know what that word means? It means to put up with each other. Now, if you come to my house, you'll at some time hear in a conversation with my wife, see what I have to put up with? And she's not talking about the kids. She puts up with me, and I put up with her. We made an agreement to do that. You know, you made that same agreement. When you became a child of God, you made an agreement that you're going to call Jesus your Lord and you're going to follow his word. And I'll tell you, we're going to get on each other's nerves. Just ask Tom. We're going to annoy one another. You're going to do things I don't like and I'm going to do things you don't like. And we don't need to get cross with one another. He says we need to bear with one another in love. Now listen, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what's more important than my feelings? Unity. That's more important than the way I feel. And you may hurt my feelings, but unity is still more important. You know why he said endeavoring? Because unity doesn't just happen. It takes work. And it takes work from each individual. Proverbs 19 and 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. See, we've got this kind of backwards idea in society that if you're a real man, if somebody threatens you or something, well, you stand up and you fight back against them. That's what a real man would do. You know what God said a real man does? He forgives. It's a glory for a person to overlook a transgression, to be forgiving. In fact, he goes even further in the Proverbs to paint this picture for us. When he says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What do you think of when you think about a mighty man? I think about Goliath. And I know David slew him, but I think about this man who must have been such a great champion that all of Israel's army, including the king, stood out there and cowered in fear looking at this man, at how mighty of a man he must have been. And I guess that's the way we sort of look at might. How mighty of a man would it take to come into Plainview, Texas and take over this entire city? I bet there's a lot of guns in this city. A lot of people willing to defend this city. And if somebody's going to be mighty enough to do it, they better come in and they better come with an army, right? They better be mighty. You know who's mightier than that? A man who can control his emotions. That's what he says here. A man who can control his passions is more mighty than a person who can overthrow a city. That's patience, friends. The ability to control our emotions. I want to look at some practical things as we start to shift gears a little bit in our study. Some very practical things that I believe teach us how we can be patient and how we can gain strength through hardship. And we've looked at James chapter 5 and the idea of taking the prophets for example, but I want to look at the ultimate example. I want to look at Jesus Christ. We're going to revisit Hebrews 12, and I've got this up here in the New King James Version. The writer here says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I used to run cross country, and I will tell you, I was terrible at it. I was a decent basketball player, and coach said, if you're going to play, you're going to run. You can run for conditioning. I said, that's fine. I'll go run in the practices and all that. He said, no, you're going to compete. And so I did, sort of. I usually was the guy that came in 10th place from last. I didn't care. I was there because he made me do it. But I learned a lot about endurance races, and I remember one particular race that I ran was over at Mobetti, Texas, over by the old jail. And I beat my fastest time by like 3 minutes, which I thought Coach would have been really happy about, and he was not. He was mad because he said, you know what? You're not even trying. You don't even care, do you? And I thought about that a lot. Why that day was it different? Every other time, you know what I was thinking about? How much I hated it. I did not like the fact that there was pain associated with this race. Because you know what happens in endurance races? Cramps. You get a lot of leg cramps. Not only that, it feels like your lungs are turning into raisins because you just struggle to find the air to breathe. And it'll test you. And that's an endurance race. Sprints, I was fine with that. They shoot the gun, you run for 12 seconds or whatever. You're done. You walk off, you catch your breath. Friends, life's an endurance race. You're in it for the long haul. And you can't get focused on the pain. You can't get focused on the difficulty. You have to look toward the finish line. And that's why that day I ran differently. Because I didn't think about all that other stuff. I just thought about finishing the race. And so he admonishes us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured. Consider Jesus. Why? Because he endured. He endured hostility. And he says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So just for a few moments, I want to consider Jesus. And I don't want to go to the cross per se. I want to go to the moments before his trial. When he was out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because you know what? Jesus didn't wait for the tribulation to come. He knew it was coming. You know what he did? He prepared himself. And he was struggling with it. And I know we have a difficult time thinking that Jesus would be struggling, but Jesus was struggling with the reality that was about to come because he was very much a man. And so he dealt with some of the same infirmities that you and I deal with. And he dealt with them in the right way. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, the Bible says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my own will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I want to look at four things that Jesus did here. And the first thing I want you to notice is he withdrew himself from the cares of life and prayed. You know what? We need that. Now look, I'm not talking about this unhealthy obsession that we get when we're suffering or we're depressed and we try to withdraw ourselves from the world and hide in a cave. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about withdrawing ourselves away from everything else and spending time with God. That's what Jesus did. And you know what he did when he prayed? He prayed for God's will to be done. James would say in James 4 and 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Perhaps when we ask for God, make it stop, maybe that's not his will. Maybe it is. How do we know? We can't. But I'll tell you what we can know. We can know from looking at other godly men exactly how God wants us to handle that situation. You know, David, after his sin with Bathsheba, there was a child that was brought about because of their sin. And God had already told David, that child is not going to live. That child will die. And so David thrust himself to the ground, and for 7 days he didn't eat or drink, and he prayed. 7 days he prayed. And the baby died. And David got up, and he washed his clothes, he washed himself off, and he ate food. And all the servants stood around going, this makes no sense. It made sense to David. He didn't know what God's will would be, and he was hoping God would change his mind. So he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and God said no. And David said, okay, I accept your will. And he went on. Paul prayed 3 times, remove the thorn in the flesh. God said no. And Paul said, okay, I accept your will. Jesus prayed 3 times, and God said no. And Jesus said, your will be done. You know what, friends? Pray. And if you want to ask God to take it away, go ahead and do it. But when his will comes, accept it. Accept his will. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus not only accepted God's will to be done, he accepted help from others. Now that may seem peculiar to you that I find that profound, but I think you'll understand exactly why that's so important. You think about for a moment this angel that the Bible says this angel came and ministered to Jesus. An angel. Who was Jesus? What could Jesus not do? Nothing that I'm aware of. He could do anything. He created the world. He created everything. He could speak to the winds and waves. You know, if anybody could have looked at this angel and said, I don't need you here. Who sent you? I mean, we do that, don't we? We suffer through life, and then we think, well, I've got to own it. I've got to suffer. This is my war. This is my battle. And people try to help us, and we go, no, I don't need your help. You just go on. Leave me be. The Son of God needed help. That's why God sent the angel. He needed to be strengthened. And Jesus accepted that help. And friends, there's wisdom in accepting help. The Bible says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are not in this life to live alone. We are members of one another. And there's no shame in needing help. Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know why we fail in life? You know why we can't find the patience to endure? Because we think strength comes from here. And it doesn't. It doesn't come from within. And sometimes strength comes through the provision of God's faithful. I want to go back to James 5 where we started our study. We started in verse 10. I want to read verses 13 through 15. Where James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now this is very basic, isn't it? Are you suffering? He says, pray. And then in verse 14 he says this, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The world has made this passage of Scripture about miraculous healing and miraculous rubbing of oil. And I'm going to tell you, this is about endurance. That's what it's about. He started this discussion by talking about suffering, affliction, and patience and endurance. And you know what? This word sick doesn't mean common cold or headache or anything like that. The word sick here means feeble, and it carries the idea of being without strength. The word sick in verse 15, where it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, is a different word, and it means tired or weary. You know what this passage is about? You ever felt discouraged, tired, beaten up by life? And so what do? You pray. And you pray. And you pray some more. And it's not getting any better. And you start to feel like you have no strength left. You're sick. What's the solution? Get help. Call for the elders. You've got shepherds here within this congregation. You know what they're here for? To watch over this flock. And that doesn't just mean they're making decisions. They're looking out for your welfare. Let them help you. Do you feel discouraged? Let them help you. Do you feel sick and without strength? Well, let them help you. Let them pray with you. I remember years ago, I'd just come back out of the world. My uncle had invited me to come to a meeting, and Marlon Cole was holding a meeting, and I guess I've been at church ever since. And for a while, I was just coming to church and, you know, talking with everybody, and my grandpa called me and he said, hey, I'd like to talk with you. I said, okay. So I went and talked to him and he said, Ian, he said, there's been some talk at the church about maybe you leading some singing, but you know, you haven't made a public confession yet. And so I think there's some people that are kind of hesitant to let you do that. You know what? I was upset about that. I thought, well, there's no passage of Scripture that says I have to make a public confession. But I thought about it for a while, and I thought, well, you know what? Maybe he's right. And I considered that for a while. And I remember going to Allison, Texas one night, and Mark Parkhurst was holding a meeting, and it finally just broke through, and I started walking forward toward the front of the church. And I thought everything was good in life, and something happened to me. I broke down. I was ignoring it. Oh, wow. I was trying to convince myself everything was fine, but it wasn't. And I'm going to tell you, when those words were said and those hugs were given and the encouragement that I received from that, that's what made me whole and that's what made me able to go on. And the truth is, I was just too stubborn to admit I needed help. I needed help. Jesus was not so stubborn to admit he needed help. The Bible then says, as his feelings intensified, he being in an agony, his prayers also became more fervent. And I want you to look at the common thread that's up here. How did Jesus endure? With the help of others. Mostly with the help of God. Because strength does not come from within. There's a story, it's a really good story from 1 Samuel chapter 29 and chapter 30, where David, he'd been running for his life for a long time. Saul was a madman, and Saul, out of his jealousy, was trying to kill David. And David eventually ended up living with the Philistines, with King Achish. And he actually had his own town called Ziklag. And there came a time when the Philistines decided to go off to war. So all the lords of the Philistines rode out to war, and guess who rode with them? David and his few hundred soldiers. And as they got to riding out, there began to be a unrest among those lords, and they said, has anybody noticed that the champion of Israel is behind us, riding out to war with us? And Achish is trying to vouch for him and say, look, he hadn't done nothing. They said, well, we don't care. He needs to go home because we don't like this situation. So Achish goes to him and he says, look, he says, you've been a good guy, and you've done what's right since you've been with me, but these people don't want you here. You need to go back. And so David honors his wishes, and David goes back to Ziklag with all of his men. And when he gets there, the Amalekites had come in and taken all of their wives and all of their possessions and run off. And then guess what happened? Everybody starts blaming David. And all of his soldiers start talking about, we need to kill him. We need to stone this man. Put yourself in David's shoes for a minute. You've been run out of your place by a madman. Because you did the will of God, you've been run out of this place, and now you haven't seen your wife, and you've been away from home and all of your friends, and you're in a strange place having to live with heathens, and then it comes to the situation where the only people you have in life now want to kill you. How would you feel? Not so good. Now David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man, his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I'll tell you, when everybody probably looked around and thought David's all alone, David knew he wasn't alone. And that real strength doesn't come from within, it comes from above. And friends, there's only one way to endure the problems of this life, and that is through the power of God. Are you hurting tonight? Are you weary? Friends, let us help you. We will take that need before the only person, the only one that can help you, and that is the Son of God. And He will advocate on your behalf. There is healing when you come to the Son. We offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. Come and have a seat. We'll assist you as we stand and we sing.